This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Thank you for joining us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. Our prayer for you today is that this message will bring deeper knowledge of the truth of God and a deeper walk with Jesus. While listening today, if you have questions or you'd like us to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. Today, we listen to the second message in a new series. The title is Living in the Goodness of God. God is good. We say those words. We really mean them. We believe them to be true. Yet so much in our daily life is not what we would call good. The loss and pain we feel can change the statement, God is good, into a question. The point of this series is to understand the goodness of God as we walk out life now. We want to understand better what it means for our daily lives that God is good. Join us now as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
All right, second Sunday on living in the goodness of God. This is important. It's important because it affects you personally. This is your personal life. This is where the rubber meets the road. Let me ask you a question. Is God good? Is he really, though? Is he really? How do you know? How can you be sure? James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down to us from God our Father who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow, never. Let me give you the NIV up here on the screen. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. We do. We change like shifting shadows. One day we're all bubbly in our mood, and the next day we're feeling like growling at everybody that we meet. Not God. Not God. Here's the message paraphrase. Every desirable and beneficial gift comes out of heaven. There's nothing deceitful in God, nothing two-faced, nothing fickle. The Bible paints the goodness of God. Exodus to 2 Peter, I've been looking at them. Hundreds of verses paints this unique character trait that applies to all of his attributes. All of them. God's love is good. God's mercy is good. God's holiness is good. It's part of his goodness. God's righteousness is good. In fact, there is nothing about God that is not good. Nothing God purposes for his children is not good. But, Pastor Sam, I lost my job. My marriage ended. I'm getting letters from the IRS saying I owe them more money. The dog I loved dearly and depended on for companionship had to be put down. Somebody I've loved for decades and who loved me back unconditionally just died. Why would a good God let that happen? Why, Sam? Why? Shouldn't dogs live for the entire life of their owners so that we didn't have to feel sad? Shouldn't our loved ones live forever so we don't have to deal with the pain of losing them? I had somebody recounting to me how several major appliances and then their car all broke at the same time. Shouldn't there be some sort of cosmic rule that says if something's going to wear out, there has to be like 180 calendar days between each event that happens in your life? Of course, we always have Romans 8:28 that we can fall back on. And in fact, it's an important part of this message series, Romans 8:28. We know that God causes everything, how much? Everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Somehow we all know, we all kind of innately know here that death is part of living in a fallen, sin-cursed world for now. We're living in a sin-cursed world for now. We just spent 30 weeks dealing with the fact that that won't be true all of the time. And things break down. Our appliances and our cars and our bodies tend to break down as part of the curse. That wasn't so before Adam. And it won't be true in the believer's future. It won't be true when you get into your glorified body. It won't be true when you're in the new heavens and new earth. 30 weeks. Let me remind you, we spent on that subject. 30 weeks. Yeah, but we're not there anymore. But it's true now. That's the problem. It's true right now. It doesn't make God any less good when somebody close to you dies or when a person sinfully mistreats you, which some of you probably experience this way, or when the nearsighted man from New Jersey runs into the side of your car. It doesn't make God any less good. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Nobody here is going to believe that God will work all things, every situation that presents itself in your life this week, this year, this next 10 years, that God's going to work every single thing in your life for good. Nobody's going to believe that God is going to orchestrate every drop of that for your ultimate eternal good unless you first believe that God is at the core of his being a good God. If I don't believe he's good, I'm not going to buy into the fact that he's going to take the events of my life and turn them into something amazing. Captain Alan Gardner was an officer in the Royal Navy, born into English nobility. His military travels as a captain of a ship began to plague him with the needs of the unreached Indian people that he would see as he traveled along. So when his first wife died, he left the Navy and he formed missionary expeditions to go out there and reach the unreached. His life reads, I was reading yesterday, it reads like the Apostle Paul with shipwrecks and beatings and people stealing all of his supplies. The very people, in fact, he went to evangelize, stealing all his supplies. And he finishes his life with seven men in an expedition at the Pitcairn Islands, down at the southern tip of South America. Robbed of all their supplies, the team continues to evangelize, and then they slowly begin to die until finally just he is left. And he faithfully, to the very last day of his life, evangelized the Picton people with the gospel. And a team from England came over to release him, to reinforce in 1851. They got there 20 days too late. They found his body lying on the beach. And beside his body, they found his diary. It told of evangelism of the Picton people, hunger, thirst, untended wounds, utter loneliness. The last entry, obviously struggling with his hands shaking as he tried to write, wrote this: I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God. His relief team went on to make many converts among the people that he had tried so hard to evangelize. You say, I don't like that story, Sam. I don't like that story. I want to see that man rescued. I want to see that man reunited with his second wife and his four kids that are waiting back in England. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his. Captain Gardner managed to see all of the hardships of his missionary days as opposed to his Navy captain days. Those are the glory days of being a Navy captain. When he became a hard-sinning agnostic for a while, turned away from God in the best days of his life until he became a missionary. Somehow he saw the hardships as he poured out his later life as a missionary to the unreached Indians. He saw that as an overflowing of the goodness of God into his life. How did he manage to see it that way? How did he look at what he was looking at, dying on the beach, as the overflowing goodness of God? Corrie ten Boom wrote of her time in the German concentration camp at Ravensbrück. She wrote this: often I've heard people say how good God is. We prayed that it would not rain for our church picnic, and look how lovely the weather came out. Yes, she said, God is good when he sends good weather, but God was also good when my sister Betsy starved to death before my eyes in the German concentration camp. She writes, I remember one occasion when I was very discouraged. Everything around me was dark, and the darkness was in my heart. I remember telling Betsy that I thought God had forgotten us. No, Corey, Betsy said, God has not forgotten us. That's a picture of them when they were young, obviously before they were captured. Betsy said, remember the scripture, as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. And Corey concluded this, there is an ocean of God's love and goodness available, an ocean. There's plenty for everyone. May God grant you never to doubt his wonderful love, whatever your circumstances. How can that be? How can that be? How can two teenage girls see God as full of goodness when they were imprisoned and brutalized by evil, sadistic, abusive thugs? How? It's the same attitude David has in the Psalms. Long before he was King David, while he's running for his life, not knowing whether or not he would be alive the next day. Psalm 31:1, O Lord, I have come to you for protection. Turn your ear and listen to me. Rescue me quickly. Be my rock of protection, a fortress where I will be safe. And then he comes to 19. Look what he puts. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you've stored up for those who... How abundant. God, you're just so good. I'm running for my life, but oh, God, how good you are. 23rd Psalm, his psalm. O Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And then he comes to what's now verse 6. Surely your goodness, your tov, we looked at it last week. Surely your goodness and your chesed, your unfailing love, will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. They all had the same biblical attitude. They all did. In spite of what was going on around them, they were serving a God who was abundant in goodness. Are we serving the same God that Corey and Betsy Ten Boom serve? Are we? Are we giving our lives for the God of goodness that Captain Gardner seemed to be intimately familiar with? Are we serving the same God? Do we believe that God is good? Wait. Regardless of what email or phone call you got this last week, do you believe that God is good? Regardless of whatever is coming. I told you last week that I pulled everything I could find in the Bible out on this subject, on the subject of the goodness of God, verses dealing with the four-letter word good in the Bible, as it applies to God, as it applies to us as human beings. And we'll talk about that. We'll study through that here on Wednesday nights, several Wednesday nights here coming up. Here's what I found. I found God is very intent and very intentional in the Bible to come at this subject from hundreds of different ways to convince us that he is 100% good, that he is abundant in goodness. To the core of his being, God is abundant in goodness. God is intent in convincing all people for all time that his goodness is not ever going away, that it will pursue you all the days of your life. That's not a scary thing. That's not designed to be a scary thing. That's a good thing. God never says that his justice or his wrath will follow us all the days of our life. He never says that. In fact, the whole gospel message is God diverting his wrath away from us onto the incarnate Jesus. Jesus took our sin punishment on us. He took the wrath. He took the justice of God that we were supposed to have. He heaped the justice onto himself and gives back to us forgiveness, gives back to us heart cleansing. God does not emphasize anywhere in Scripture that he's pursuing his children with an all-consuming justice. I'm coming after you with justice. One of his attributes. Because justly, we all deserve eternal punishment. But we're instead being offered eternal life. But what God does say several times over is that his goodness and his mercy and his love and his grace will pursue us, will never stop pouring in our direction until our very last breath and beyond. He will pursue us with goodness. Let me give you a short theology review from last week. God can't not love us. Let's start with love. He can't not love us. He doesn't have, you know this by heart now, he doesn't have the characteristic. He doesn't have the attribute of love. He is love. He's the source of love. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He can't. It's who he is. He can't not be who he is. And likewise, God can't not be good to us. He doesn't have the characteristics of goodness. He's the source of goodness. He's where all goodness stems from. If you're good to another person or another person is good to you, that goodness didn't come from some reservoir on the inside of you. It came from God. And as we said last week, humans, in case we haven't noticed, don't tend to be good just to be good. We tend to be selfish, self-centered, self-serving. Not good, unless the goodness comes from God. We'll talk about that. So we actually get introduced to who God is through Moses, and there's one thing that God seems to feel compelled to emphasize to Moses. Moses is getting closer and closer to God. The very presence, the Shekinah presence of God, is coming to the tabernacle and speaking with Moses. I will personally go with you, Moses. I will look favorably on you. I know you by name. I know you, Moses. But Moses wants more. I'm not sure why. I'm not sure how he even knew there was more for him to have. How did he know? But his request to God is direct. He asked God something that nobody up to that time had ever asked God. Exodus 33:19, Moses responded, "Then show me your glorious presence." The Lord replied, "I'll make all my goodness pass before you. I will call out my name Yahweh before you. I will show mercy to anyone I choose. I will show compassion to anyone I choose." So here's what happened. The next chapter, chapter 34. The Lord passed in front of Moses calling out Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. "I'm slow in anger and filled with unfailing love. I'm filled with chesed. I'm filled with it," God says. "I'm filled with faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to thousands of generations." It's who I am. It's what pours out of me. Here, let's put our definition of chesed, or at least my definition of chesed. There it is. The consistent, ever merciful, ever faithful, relentlessly gracious, constantly pursuing, unconditionally unrestrained, extravagant, loving kindness of God. His chesed, it shows up multiple times throughout the Old Testament. And please understand, this is not God revealing himself to Moses just for Moses' sake. This is God revealing his character to all of us. This is who God is. This is who he is. To his very divine core, he wants you to know this. If your view of God today, as you sit here, as you watch from a distance, or as you listen to this on the radio, if your view of God is that he is distant and domineering, that he is usually dissatisfied with your performance, like a parent who seems to be angry with his child all of the time, God is saying, "That's not who I am. That's not me. I'm not the angry parent. I'm not the God coming behind you with a club. I am filled with compassion and mercy toward you. I'm filled with chesed. I'm filled with it. I lavish it on you." The word chesed in the Old Testament comes as close to the word grace in the New Testament as we can possibly get. Just this unbelievable outpouring of who God is in our direction. In both Testaments, God is saying, "I'm not interested in giving you what you deserve. None of you. That's not who I am. I'm interested in pouring my goodness into you and pouring my goodness into you and pouring my goodness into you until it washes out the badness. That's what I want to do," God says. And I'm going to pass out a handout here on Wednesday evening for you that come. And you're going to see that when we get to the New Testament and salvation is called the good news, there's a reason for that, the gospel. A reason it is called good news, and the gospel comes into our heart, and the Holy Spirit then transforms who we are, and the fruit of goodness among the other nine, the fruit of goodness begins to develop inside of us, and we're called to do good works. None of that is accidental. None of that, those words don't show up in the Bible accidentally. Good works. Whatever we do in the way good is not us doing nice things for other people out of the goodness of our heart. We don't start out with goodness in the heart. Our good works is supposed to be the goodness of Almighty God flowing into us and then flowing out through us, bringing transformation into the lives of others. We hammer verses like Ephesians 2, 8, 9, back wall. It is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works. Not by works, we say. No, we hammer it. Not by works. So that no one can boast. And that's important. We bring that up because we want to say salvation is by grace through faith. It's not by our works, and that's all true. But don't forget, after 8 and 9 comes verse 10. And verse 10 then gives you the opposite picture, or the opposing, or the contrasting picture. Up here on the screen, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We're supposed to do them, good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We're not saved by the good works that we do, but after God's grace saves us, the infilling goodness of God pours into us and then out through us like a flood, reproducing God's goodness from our lives into the lives of other people. That's what's supposed to happen. And it's not us, we're not so good. It's God's goodness in us that transforms the lives of other people. But what I've never quite understood is how much all of this depends on your view, the people in the Bible's view, my view of the goodness of God. If we have a faulty view of the goodness of God, we're actually in a spot of trouble. Let's put this up on the screen. God can be holding all the good things of heaven out towards you. He can be just pouring in your direction. But if we do not believe that he has our best interest at heart, if we do not believe that God is truly good, and is extending that unconditional goodness in our direction, he can be offering us all the grace in the universe, and we will recoil. We will shrink back from him in distrust. Even though he's pouring it, we'll fall back and say, no. How do I know that? That's the underlying theme that shows up throughout the Bible. The children of Israel ran from God. They turned to worshiping stone, wood, metal, idols, things they made with their own hands. And they came to believe that a piece of carved rock or a piece of metal would be more good to them than the God of the universe. Surely, when they looked at the metal that they had crafted with their own hands, somebody, all but the dumbest among them, must have thought, this paperweight is not going to fix the problems in my life. You know what I think? I don't think it really was about the piece of wood or the piece of metal. I don't think they so much believed that the metal was the solution to their every problem. I think they just lost touch with the fact that God would be the solution to their every problem. They lost that. And there are undoubtedly people right here in this room, or people watching from afar, who are not convinced that God truly has their best interest, their best good, at the center of his heart. If you find yourself today running away from God, often toward completely illogical, undependable alternatives, that's what we tend to do. We run toward an alternative. I suspect this thing I'm devoting my time and attention to isn't really going to be the answer to my life. But I'm not convinced God is the answer to my life either. I'm just not convinced.
We pause briefly from today's message to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're listening to the second message in a series titled Living in the Goodness of God. Living life joyfully in a world broken by sin and lies can only come when we understand truth about God. Truth about God corrects the error in our thinking. When we talk about the goodness of God, we must begin by knowing and trusting the truth that God is good. Goodness comes from Him. He cannot be anything other than good. God always does right, and He always acts in love and goodness towards His people. If you have questions about the message or you'd like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send us any comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Let me show you something here. If that's you, let me show you something here that's absolutely crucial, I believe. We know that when God created everything, He declared it all good. We've looked at that. And we know when God got done creating Eve, He declared everything very good. Now it's very good, He said. It's the familiar part of what comes next, maybe looked at from a slightly different perspective that might shock us. Apparently, there was one thing in the garden that was not good. One thing. Everything was good for food, except for one thing. The fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They weren't allowed to eat the fruit of that tree or they would die, first spiritually and then physically. But technically, the tree was good. It wasn't a bad tree. That one tree in the middle of the garden was a constant reminder, pointing at every other tree in the garden, everything that God did around them, all the animals. That one tree was pointing at everything, saying it's perfectly good. And sometimes the good things in our lives can be like that. Sometimes the seemingly bad circumstances around us are arrows pointing us in the right direction. If we'll just look, they're arrows saying, look, look at it, look at it, look there, look there, look there. See the goodness of God. John Piper describes it this way. So what was God saying in prohibiting the eating of one tree out of thousands? What was He saying? He was saying, I've given you life. I've given you a world full of pleasure, pleasure of taste and sight and sound and smell and feel and this nourishment, everything that you could have wanted. Only one tree is forbidden to you, one. And the point of that prohibition is to preserve the pleasures of the world, because if you eat of that one, you'll be saying to me, I think I'm wiser than you. I think I can care for myself better than you care for me. You're not a very good father. So I'm going to resist you. But don't eat of that tree, because you will be rejecting me and all my good gifts and my wisdom and all my care. Instead, keep on being thankful for my generosity. Keep on trusting me as a good, good father. Keep on eating from all of the other trees. Go eat, enjoy. Every other tree in the garden is yours. It's my goodness, there are 10,000 trees. Every imaginable kind of fruit, eat them and be thankful for them. I've given them to you as expressions of my goodness. Take it that way. Look at my goodness. I'm pouring it out all around you. Just don't eat the one tree. But that one tree is pointing to all of the rest, saying, look at God's goodness. Look at His goodness. Look at His goodness. Look at His goodness. Satan's seemingly innocent question, did God really say, was intended to undermine Eve's confidence in the goodness of God. He's not really good. By the time Satan had finished, Eve had come to view God as the one who is less than good and the forbidden fruit as that which is good. Imagine that. All the fruit and God saying, take it all. One more time, Eve has come to view God as the one who is less than good and the forbidden fruit as that which is good. And let me say this, it's on the screen. That is exactly the ploy Satan continues to use on all of us right to this very day. Once Eve doubted the goodness of God, it was much easier for her to disobey. If God was not good and was not acting for her good, then why should she obey Him? If God was not pouring His goodness in her direction, She was going to have to find the answers to her own life. Thank you very much. And the answer suddenly seemed to be that one tree. Can you imagine this? 10,000 trees. Suddenly the answer is that one tree out of 10,000 that God had pointed her away from. And that's the one she was drawn toward. That's the ploy Satan uses in all of our lives, even to this very day. I don't know where Adam and Eve spent the night in the garden. But one has to assume that when they get up in the day and they walk toward the center of the garden, one has to assume that they walk by thousands of trees bearing tens of thousands of pieces of fruit, every one of them screaming about the goodness of God, every delicious piece of fruit dripping with God's goodness. But Satan convinced her that God was holding out on her. How could God really be a good, good father if he only provided 500,000 pieces of fruit? And somehow he kept from her the last 100. He can't be a good father if he's holding out that last 100, even though he's offered you the other 500,000. Do we see that Satan didn't offer her something better at all? He just twisted her perspective about God just enough to make her doubt God's goodness. Just enough. That's exactly what Satan did to the children of Israel. This is an age-old tactic of the evil one. They had the Red Sea parting. They had the pillar of fire. They had the manna in the desert. They walked by right by all of their trees of goodness all the time. They had it every day looking them in the face. And then they took a piece of iron ore that their creator had planted in the ground, and they shaped it into a weird figure. And then they prostrated themselves before this odd piece of metal. And they brought their made in the image children, and they sacrificed their children to the god Molech, the very piece of metal God himself had put into the ground, hoping that that piece of metal would do for them what they had decided that their creator was unable or unwilling to do. Somehow, the metal would serve them better than the creator. And Satan has been playing that same evil game with us since the very beginning of time. Same game. People who are running away from God aren't expressing their independence. They're expressing their dependence on anything and everything other than their Heavenly Father, who has been since the dawn of time and still is to this very second, pouring out his goodness and his grace and his mercy and his chesed, his loving kind of pouring it out in our direction. That's who God is. That's who he continually tells us he is. Here's all Old Testament and New. Let's put two up here. Old Testament, Psalm 107:9. He satisfies the longing soul. He fills the hungry soul with goodness. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his... Oh, that men and women would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let's try one New Testament, John 1:15, John the Baptist crying out, this was he, talking about Jesus, of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. He's always existed. I just came to be. He's always been. 16, from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace, grace on top of grace, wave after wave of grace. God pours out, Jesus pours out in our direction. Wave after wave of grace. The goodness of God is the perspective from which we should view all of God's commands. Don't see God's commands as him hammering you. See his commands as his goodness. And it is clear that God forbid Adam and Eve to eat from one tree out of thousands for their own good. The command was an expression of God's goodness. And Eve did not understand why God forbid it. She didn't know why. But knowing that God was good should have been enough. Knowing God was good should have been enough for her to say no to the tree. And I'm seeing the unfolding of the Old Testament differently than I used to. And I've looked at it a lot. It really is the story of Israel wrestling with their view of God's goodness. They're wrestling. Is he good or isn't he good? That's why I asked you the question when we started. Do you really believe he is? They wrestled. So did the early church, wrestling. Is he good or is he not good? And Satan is doing everything in his power to convince them that the God whose blessing they literally are tripping over every day of their life really doesn't care much about them. Let me just say to you, and I'm going to be really, really blunt here. If that's describing you sitting here, if that's describing you watching on the stream, if that's describing you listening to this on the radio 3,000 years later, please hear today what God is trying to say to you. Please hear. Nehemiah 9:25, watch where Israel went with this. This is Nehemiah looking back after they had chased away from God, after God had pursued them, his goodness pursuing them and pursuing them. This is Nehemiah now talking back about what had just happened. They captured fortified cities and fertile land. They took possession of houses filled with all kinds of good things, wells already dug, vineyards, olive groves, fruit trees in abundance. They ate to the full. They were well nourished. They reveled, God. They reveled in your great goodness. They reveled in it. They reveled, 35, though, even while they were in their kingdom, enjoying your great goodness to them and the spacious and fertile land you gave them. They did not serve you or turn from their evil ways. Because the whole time, Satan was whispering in their ear, do you really believe that foolishness, that God is good to you? You have fruit trees and vineyards and olive trees in abundance. But if God really cared about you, wouldn't he give you more? That's all he's given you. But if he was truly good, think about your own life. If he was truly good, wouldn't he give you this or that or keep that from happening? Meanwhile, the spiritual leaders of Israel are trying to recapture their perspective. That's what we see so much in the prophets. Isaiah 63:7, I shall make mention of the loving kindness of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, the great goodness and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has granted them according to his compassion and according to the abundance of his loving kindness. Just open up your eyes, Israel, and look and see that you're tripping over the goodness of God every day of your life. David, again, while he's running, taste and see. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. And the prophets then would prophesy a time that was coming for Israel, when that would no longer be the case, when they wouldn't be running, when they would be enjoying the goodness of God. Let me show you too, Jeremiah 31:12. They shall come and sing aloud on the heights of Zion. They shall be radiant over the goodness of God. That's what's coming for them, God willing, for us. One more, Hosea 3:5. Afterward, the people return and devote themselves to the Lord their God. In the last days, they will tremble in awe of the Lord and of his goodness. Everybody in this room has been touched by hardship and heartache. We all have. You look at the person beside you, they got their face all washed up. But we've all been touched by hardship and heartache. And we spent 30 weeks talking about what was on the other side of our last breath. I often would use that phrase, on the other side of your last breath. But the reality is that all the breaths before that, on this side, we're living in a sin-cursed world. Before the last one. And the issues that we cause in our own life and the issues that other people cause in our life by their sins toward us and the issues that nobody causes but just because we're living in a sin-cursed world, those issues that have battered, are battering, will batter your life, those issues in no way reflect on God's love for you. He can't not pour love in your direction. Say it with me. God doesn't have love. God, yeah. And listen to me. God's goodness is a tidal wave pouring in your direction every day of your life. It never stops. It can't stop. God can't not be good to you. Goodness is not something God has. Goodness is something God is. It's his character. It's who he is. And then wave after wave of God's grace is flooding in your direction, clearing the path before you or fixing the path behind you, filling your soul, filling your mind, filling your body with whatever a sin-choked world will bring against you tomorrow, before a few tomorrows from now when God takes us all home. God says, we know that God causes how much?
Everything
to work together for the good of those who love God, to the good of those who are called according to his purpose. Even those things that nobody should ever have to experience at the hands of other people, and you've experienced them, some of you horrifically so. Even those things caused by evil people in places of power, even those terrible hurts caused by somebody who once said, I love you. But if you turn and look closely, you will find God's goodness, the very essence of God's heart and character, flooding towards you, over you, through you, washing your soul, cleansing your mind, healing your body, calming your emotions, pushing ahead of you to clear a path through the chaotic places in your life. That's the goodness of God. How many people have been touched by the life of Corrie Ten Boom? How many? How many people have been eternally changed by the life of Betsy Ten Boom, even though she never got out of the concentration camp, but instead went straight from there into the arms of her Heavenly Father? How many? I want to invite you again today. Six things, modified from last week. Six things I want to invite you. If you're cringing from the onslaughts of living life in a fallen world, and most of us are, we're watching life around us. We watch the chaos around us. And we cringe. If that's you, and all of the things that people have done to you, let me give you six things here for you to do, and let's run through them, and then I want to come back and run through them for you personally. Number one, rest in the goodness of God. Fall back into his arms. Rest in the goodness of God, even if you can't quite see it. And so often we can't see it. But I'm asking you today, and you're thinking about all the things in your life that are so chaotic, I'm telling you today, rest, fall back into the arms of God. Fall back into his goodness. Number two, climb like a child onto the lap of your gracious, loving Heavenly Father. He's your Father. He won't fail you. Climb onto the lap. Three, confess to God if you have walked right by hundreds of his blessings and embraced inferior, illogical alternatives. Here's the blessing. Here's what I turn to instead of the blessing. Oh God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Number four, expel any idols that have taken God's place in your heart. Something I've put ahead of God. Something I've put in place of God. Push them out. There's two more. Let me just pause. Let's go back. I'm talking to you now. Or you that are watching from afar. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to me. I need this. Rest, number one, would you close your eyes? Rest in the goodness of God. What's going on in your life right now? Where do you need to just rest, fall back into his arms? What chaotic thing right now do you need to just turn over to him? Rest in his arms. Climb onto the lap of the Heavenly Father like a child. Your gracious, loving Heavenly Father. Climb onto his lap. Confess to God. If I've looked at his goodness, turned and walked away and embraced inferior, illogical alternatives, I'm going to do that instead of you. I'm going to choose that instead of you. I'm rejecting that right now, God. I'm turning away. I'm turning back to you. I'm running into your arms. Four, expel any idols that have taken God's place in your heart. Expel them. What have I put in God's place? What do I need to get rid of right now? God, I'm going to do this. I'm offering myself to you all over again today, pushing out the things that I put in your place. And now open your eyes up here on the screen. Open your arms wide to the open, inviting arms of God. I'm trying so hard over the last 3 or 4 years to move that picture aside of God with a club. There's no place in the Bible for God with a club. It's not there. What you have in the Bible is the God of the open arms, the invitation God. Come on, God says, come on. And maybe today is your day to run into the arms of God, open, inviting arms of God. And number six, he is a good, good father. He is. He can't not be. Acknowledge that on the back screen. Acknowledge that. You are a good, good father. You're my good, good father. And my promise to you and the Bible's promise to you, he will not fail you. He won't. He can't. Another of his characteristics, he can't fail. Father, you know us in this room and those who are watching. And you know those in this room who desperately, desperately need to just fall into your arms today. And this is a pause time for all of us. Nobody's in the room but you and God. Nobody. You and God are the only two in the room. And he's reaching his arm out to you right now. Can you picture that? He's reaching his arm out to you right now and he's saying, I'm a good, good father. I want nothing more than your best good. Everything about your life, I'm shaping to turn you into the person I designed you to be when I put you on this planet. Yeah, you're in a fallen world. Yes, the sin curse is around you. Yes, bad people do things to you. But I am willing, I'm ready. It's who I am, it's my heart, it's my nature to take everything that's in your life that others have brought in or Satan himself has brought in, and I will turn it to your good. I promise you, if you'll just rest in me, if you'll just relax into my arms, I'll turn it into your good, eternal good. I will make you into the very person I designed you to be. I need you to turn away from the idols. I need you not to turn aside from my goodness and put your confidence in things that are alternatives. I need you to turn away. But I promise you, if you'll run into my arms, I will create in you the person I designed you to be. Just come. Come to me, Jesus is saying. Come to me right now. Come into my arms. Allow me to become the Lord. Lord's not a bad thing. Lord's not me controlling you. Lord is me shaping you and transforming you, guiding you to the place where you most need to be. Come into my arms right now. Come on. Are you telling him that? Are you saying yes? First song we sang, are you saying yes, Lord, yes? Yes to your will and to your way. Yes. Yes, God. Yes, right now. I say yes to you in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening today. Eve saw all the goodness of God and rejected that because she took her eyes off of that goodness. Israel had seen the power and goodness of God, but they allowed fear or difficulty or their own pride to take the place of God's goodness. Do we do this? Please join us for some discussion about the message. With us today are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism. Joining us today is Dean Clevenger, one of our elders here at Grace Emmanuel.
In pursuing this subject, I'm caught by the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But then we get to verse 6. This is probably the definition of goodness in the Bible. It probably comes as close, David here in verse 6, as defining goodness. Surely your goodness and mercy, or your goodness unto unfailing love, will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. When you look at all of the scripture on goodness, which I've been working on doing, it is so obvious that from the beginning, at least from Exodus to 2 Peter, God is showing himself as this good God who just won't stop pursuing us. He just keeps coming and coming and coming. It's because that's his nature. That's who he is. He can't not be who he is. We were discussing here in a Bible study last night the song that we all listen to often on Christian radio, What a Beautiful Name by Hillsong. There's a phrase in it that says, you didn't want heaven without us. And I've heard people complain about that, saying that's an inaccurate phrase. That's not true of God. He can be without us. He didn't need humans. But that's not quite true. Because if you look at the characteristics of who God is, what makes God God, some of the characteristics we can never reproduce, his omni characteristics. You're never going to be omnipotent. You're never going to be omnipresent. But these other characteristics, like his love and his mercy and his goodness and his faithfulness, you think about those characteristics. Why does God have those? If God had love or God had goodness without an object to be good toward, then what would be the use of God being good? The point is, from the very beginning of time, God intended to have us as his, in his image made people, because the goodness that is in God had to have an object. It had to reach out and touch someone. So what you see often in Scripture, and I think it's probably best defined in Romans 2:4, where it says, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? That's really what we see in the Bible from the beginning to the end, is the goodness of God reaching out, trying to draw people into the very being of God, trying to draw people into relationship. The goodness of God is something that does pursue us all the days of our life, but it's not pursuing us in a scary way. It's pursuing us to draw us into him, to draw us into relationship with him. God's goodness is a good, good thing. He is a good, good father.
I recently read a quote from Corrie Ten Boom that states, you can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. If anybody understands that statement, she has lived it over and over. Back in 1998, I was about as far from God as I have ever been. My life was in a personal shambles, and at that point I was dealt another blow. My dad, who had always been a godly man, suffered what was diagnosed as mini-strokes that killed off parts of his brain. This brought on some bizarre behavior on his part. This was very disturbing to me, and in my mental state, I became very angry with this so-called good God. This compounded my bitterness, as I couldn't understand how a good God could allow this humiliating behavior to be put on a faithful servant like my dad. This is when the words of Romans 8:28 started to take shape in my life. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. At that point in my life, I believed I really had no purpose. But with the help of my brother, who saw my pain, he urged me to seek counseling with his pastor. I learned through that counseling that God didn't do this to my dad. However, God in his goodness used this tragedy to get my attention and turn me around. In a contrast of attitudes, I fast forward to April of this year. My daughter Courtney died at age 42. I was racked with grief and questioned God why. In God's goodness, he told me he was with me. And I saw his goodness in so many ways. Sympathy cards, phone calls, emails, and text messages. People that showed up at the funeral home was overwhelming. People I hadn't seen in years. The goodness of God at that time was flowing over me like a river. I still don't understand the why for my dad or my daughter, but I don't have to. This goodness of God is all around me, and it's all I need. I can clearly see that if I spent my time wallowing in sorrow, grief, and anger, I will never see God's goodness. I urge everyone listening to raise your eyes from your issues, whatever they are, and see the goodness of God in your lives. It truly is all around you.
I wrestle with this word good when we're talking about the goodness of God, and I know everybody else does too. I think part of the reason is because we've kind of redefined it. We think goodness is niceness or pleasantness, or we get it confused with good food or good music or good things like this. But the words in Scripture for good, when God talks about himself being good, he talks about moral uprightness, perfection.
having a good character, being something that's worthy of being exalted. These are the ways that God describes good. I keep going back to the garden. In the garden, God said it was very good. What did he mean by that? He meant that what he had made reflected who he is in his nature. He said, this perfectly reflects me. This is what I want to show others. Adam comes in and he's good too, until he's not. When Adam sins, he rejects the goodness of God and he brings a curse into the world. But look at this. Throughout the rest of the history of the world, God has been working good. And good means he's been working to restore, to make his creation correctly reflect who he is. Look at what he did, though. He killed an animal, something innocent. Why? God's good and just, and death is the result of sin. But he killed the animal to cover Adam because he's good. And since he's good, he acts in mercy towards the people he's there. The rest of history is God wooing his people back to himself. Then we get to the cross. What do we see in the cross? We see a good God acting justly to judge sin, but he does it by punishing the innocent in place of the guilty. Why? God's good, and he has to act in mercy because he's good. Beloved, God's calling you to reflect his nature. Let's pray together. God, we don't comprehend everything that you mean by good, but we know you are. And so many of us right now are wrestling with difficulty. Oh God, we ask you, show us your goodness. Whatever that looks like, we surrender to you for your good purpose. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you once again for listening today. The goodness of God in all it is shown by what Jesus did to rescue us from sin and death. Have you come to understand this goodness and mercy of God in Christ? If you'd like more information, please text us at 772-205-6552 and we'll reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We invite you to join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information about us, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. It is our hope that this series will help you know the goodness of God toward you. May that goodness overwhelm you this week. Please visit with us soon.